Chiles. Hello, good morning to all of you. And today we'll be just looking at 5 and 6. Right, it's very spelling. It's 5 and 6. It's not marine, but maroon, and balls. It's probably an old English word that describes some animal disease. Animal disease, and then boils. I hope we've never experienced boils, but some of us might have in a small way. But this is where we are today, and we're just going to do verses 1 to 12, Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. And it may not be medical diseases you and I were more familiar with, but we'll never know exactly what it is. It's some kind of disease that affects farm animals. So today, if you have got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. Before we do anything, let's look with the author. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, our hearts are thankful. Thankful that, first of all, you found us and you've taken us in as your children. For that, we will always be grateful. We ask this morning that as we open your word, we ask that your spirit will speak to us in a special way. Help us to understand. May we be willing to learn and then we do with your help. So give us an exciting time as we listen to your voice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This was where we left off in our last study, looking at the first four plagues. And with each plague, God would increase the intensity of their suffering. And the first three was probably to make them feel miserable, miserable, inconvenient. And that's how God really starts with all of us when we are not walking according to His will. He will speak to us in a small, gentle voice. The voice gets louder. You and I choose not to listen. So God's intention was merely to cause some misery for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And in the first plague, we saw how he turned the water, the Nile, and all the other parts of Egypt into blood. And the inconvenient part is that they had to dig for fresh water elsewhere. Then God increased their discomfort when they had to go to bed with the frogs. It's some inconvenience, yes. But next morning they wake up to frog porridge, which is not bad if you like frogs. And they only felt the discomfort, the misery in plague tree. They felt it more when God sent a plague of lice. Lice that has got sharp claws that would cling to their skins, bite them, and it caused terrible itchiness. But we're told that again and again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. So God sent plague number four, a swarm of flies, or swarms of flies, on the whole of Egypt. Except Goshen, biting the Egyptians in their eyelids, causing sores, swellings, and even blindness. And we see now God is really turning up the heat, and their misery is now turning into pain. pain. And today we're going to see this pain will increase for the Egyptians as they will suffer financial losses and they will feel real pain on their own skin when God would send them. Take number 5 and 6. Burn, which is a disease. We don't really know what it is. Probably not mad cow as we are familiar with, or MERS. If you remember MERS, not too long ago we had MERS here too. MERS, the acronym for Middle Eastern Respiratory Syndrome. It was a short one here in Singapore, but it was fatal to some human. Plague number 6 is the boils. The plague of boils. Boils on the skin, and then the boils will break out into sores, and you will have pus oozing out from those sores. And it's terrible. I don't know whether you have seen people with sores on their bodies, and it is just pus oozing out. There's nothing you can do about it. It's so painful. So that's where we will be looking at today. But chapter 8 of Exodus ended telling us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But the demand of God is still the same to Pharaoh. And that demand has been repeated again and again. And today, God is going to make the same demand from chapter 9, verse 1. We'll read verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me. It is also not the first time that Pharaoh heard this, the name of Yahweh, because Yahweh introduced himself also as the God of the Hebrews. You remember when Moses was returned from Midian, Moses told Pharaoh that the God of the Hebrews has appeared to him. That was the first time, first mentioned. And then just before the onset of the first plague, chapter 7, again, this name was introduced to Pharaoh. Now again, quickly, if you remember the word Hebrew, it means those who cross over from the opposite side. A Hebrew is a person who crossed over from the opposite side. From where? From the dominion of the devil. They have crossed over to the side of God. And God will separate them. God will protect them so that God's people, they are free. Free not to do anything they like. They are not free to sin, but they are free to worship and to serve Him. But if Pharaoh refused, he can. But if he refused, verses 2 and 3 tells us, if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys, and camels, and on your cattle, sheep, and goats. So here we find God announcing to Pharaoh, telling him in advance that if you refuse, plague number 5 is coming, a deadly disease that will affect all the livestock in the field, the horses, the camels, the donkeys, cattle, sheep and goats. They will die. They will die. Interestingly, verse 4 This is where it begins, an exceptional occurrence within the plague. Verse 4, God said, "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die." And here we faced with this another word, which is in English, is pretty similar to these few chapters. The word is distinction. In the Hebrew, this word distinction can be taken to mean to distinguish, to make a difference, to separate them, set them apart. But I've added a bit of my own, well, English to make it as simple as possible. God will mark out those that belong to the Israelites and protect them. He's going to treat them as different. He's going to treat them as different. And this word in the Hebrew is used only 9 times in the Bible. And 4 of them, they are found in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 8, 9, and 11. Both referring to plagues that will affect only the Egyptians, but not those of the Israelites. And interestingly, this word was used another time in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 16. So the question for us, and as we look at this, it's going to highlight to us one important biblical principle. And it is this, that Israel is different. Israel is different because Yahweh is with them. It's not because they have Yahweh, but Yahweh is with them. The same way today, many of us can claim that we are Christians. That there's Christ, is Christ with us. How do we know? Take a look at the verse. Because in Exodus chapter 33, that's when God spoke loudly to Moses that because the Israelites, they continue to rebel in the wilderness, they continue in their sin. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 3, God told Moses that he's not going to go with the Israelites into Canaan. And even as they're traveling to Canaan, God said, "I may even just simply destroy them, snuff them all out, even before they reach Canaan." That was how bad it was. You and I must remember that while in the wilderness, they continue willfully to sin. It's not that when they got into the wilderness and they are afraid and they cling on to God. No. They continue in their sin. And God says, "I'm not going to go with you. You can go alone." And that's when Moses said in verse 16, God asked Moses, Moses asked God, verse 16 reads, "For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us that we, I and your people, may be distinguished?" That's the word, distinguished. "From all the other people who are upon the face of the earth." How is Israel different? They are different only when Yahweh is with them. That's what Moses is asking God. How can we be different? If you're not with us, we are no different from the rest of the world. Similarly, today, when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was giving them a picture of what the disciples should look like. We should be different from the rest of the world. And today, we ask in our churches, how are we different? The church can only be different, just like Israel can only be different. Jesus is with us. And that is such a wonderful thing to find comfort in. To know that it's nothing to do with the building, it's nothing to do with the programs, but it has all to do about our relationship, our standing before Jesus. Verse 5 continues. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. Tomorrow. It was God who set the time now. And by announcing to Pharaoh that unless he releases the Israelites within 24 hours, God will send this deadly disease and it will instantly kill all the livestock belonging to the Egyptians. May sound harsh, but here we see God's mercy. God's mercy to Pharaoh, giving him 24 hours to repent or to obey. But he didn't. Just like us, many times, we refuse. Verse 6 and 7. Verse 6. And the next day, the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died. But not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding and he would not let the people go. I want you to take note of that word, unyielding, in the NIV. But in the NASB and the King James, it is the word hardened, hardened. So we've seen the word hardened used many times in these last few chapters and in the next few chapters. And take note of this word, hardened or unyielding. We'll come back to it in a little bit. But first we need to know that when the Bible says all the livestock of Egypt died, at least in this context, because in this context, the word all or every may not be taken in the absolute sense, but instead, it simply means a great number of the livestock died. Why? Because in the next few plagues, all animals belonging to the Egyptians will die. All die, then plagues 6 and 7, there are no more animals and they can't die. So this word all simply means a great number, a great number. So you may want to ask, and some of you, I know, some of us may be pretty inquisitive. We may want to ask, how many there? Is it 50% that died? Or was it 90% that died? We don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But Revelation chapters 8 and 9 gives us a good guide, a good idea, telling us that when God sent the cosmic chaos and the plagues, God actually destroyed one third of nature, one third of the whole population of the world, one third died. Just take a quick look at it. Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 and 18. Verse 13 tells us that it was the angel that blew the trumpet. And then 1/3 of all the people on earth were killed by these 3 plagues. You can read chapters 8 and 9. You will get all this percentage mentioned all the time. 1/3, 1/3, 1/3. So probably about 1/3 of the livestock died, which is still a massive loss of livestock. A great number when you contrast it with not one of the animals belonging to the Israelites died. Comparatively, it is like all. And we also don't know what type of disease it was, and it is useless to speculate. But one thing is sure, that it was God. It was God who sent the plague, and a large number of their livestock died, showing himself to be the God of the Hebrews. And because he's the God of the Hebrews, and he's the only true God, God at the same time, with this one swipe, he exposed the useless Egyptian idols that they were worshipping. We don't know the names, but we can probably guess. So the Egyptians have this well-known idol called Apis, which is a bull god. And then the bull is a male. The female is Hathor. Hathor, the goddess of the cows, because she had the head of a cow and the body of a woman. So if I don't have a picture, you can try to imagine. It's probably monstrous. All right. And if today in Singapore, we have one with a head of a lion and a body of a mermaid, called a mermaid. So Hathor maybe can be called a mermaid. We don't know. So even after he investigated and found out that what Moses said was true, yet Pharaoh hardened his arm. The word is unyielding, hardened. The NLT, it is stubborn. And we ask ourselves, how is it even possible for Pharaoh and the Egyptians, having gone through five terrible plagues, yet they choose not to obey Yahweh? How could any reasonable man not come to the realization that he's not up against an ordinary man like Moses, but he is fighting the one and only true God, the Almighty Creator, the God of the Hebrews? How can that possibly be? We don't know. We're going to guess. Perhaps Pharaoh was searching for an excuse to explain away this plague, and not having to deal with Yahweh. And the obvious natural reason he could think of was that maybe, just maybe, the Hebrews were better at caring for their flocks, so none of them died. Pharaoh just wanted to explain things away. And much like many of the people in our world today, they would want to explain away a natural calamity. When we see an earthquake or a famine, when you and I know that these are signs of the end times, just as Jesus had said, And yet these godless people would choose to explain it away. They choose to blame it, namely on climate change, rather than seeing it as a hand of God trying to get our attention. God yelling loudly at us to repent, calling us to repent before it is too late. Before it is too late. But sadly, in verse 7, we've come to a point when God tells us that for Pharaoh, it was too late. It was too late. Because Pharaoh has crossed his point of no return. He has crossed the point of no return. How do we know? Take a look at the words. Go back to the word pardon again. In the English word pardon was used 20 times. And it may be the same in the English. But in the Hebrew, there are three different words being used. Kozak, Koshaw, and Kobet. Kobet. And this in the English, this is what it means, and it can mean other things too. And each time we look at them, it increases in intensity. To strengthen, it means to support. To support. To make Stephen, it means to grant. The down, in the English, it gives us the impression of the word done. Done. In school, sometimes teachers will call us dumbers, you know? All right? It means you're stupid. Remember this word, kava, because it is so important here. From the time Moses met Pharaoh, the Bible tells us this word harden is used 20 times. 20 times from his first encounter with Pharaoh in the palace, all the way up the drowning of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And interestingly, we've said this word list before, and you need to remember this, because this is really key to the whole plague episode. Because whenever we read, and even today when I read, I feel that God is not fair. God is not being fair to Pharaoh. And that's the argument today many of us are saying. God is not fair to this guy. Look at him. He was born like that. People got two hands, he got one. People got two eyes, he's got one. You know, this God is not fair. But this is so key. Understanding, is it God's fault? Or was it Pharaoh? And the 20 times it was used, 10 times it was used of God. Of God. The other 10 times it was used on Pharaoh. And when we look at this list, in verse 7, the word unyielding or harden is the word avad. Avad. And out of 6 times this word was used, 6 times, right? But I don't think it's the people for it. Avad. Out of the total 6 times it was used, 5 times it was used of Pharaoh. If I boxed it in black, it means it's referring to Pharaoh, used on Pharaoh. If I boxed it in red, then it is used on God. Right? And all the way from the beginning in chapter 7, Pharaoh was making himself dumb, stupid, and we don't realize how can I make myself stupid? If you ask that question, then you are already stupid, because we are stupid when we are on our own. And it means here that time and time again, it was Pharaoh who made himself seriously dumb to a point where he doesn't even realize this. And with each passing plague, he became more stubborn, more arrogant, more defiant, totally disregarding God. So if we look at this, then we'll come to this again. But this will tell us that there was Pharaoh who, whether intentionally, that he made himself dumb. This plague number five, can we find a parallel in the tribulation? And yes, we see that in the fourth seal judgment, Revelation chapter 6. I'll just give it to you and then you can read it up if you want, but I'm just trying to tell you that there are a lot of similarities between the plagues and what's happening in the tribulation, when God will send diseases, pestilence, and then death on all the wicked people of this world. So as Pharaoh still refused to obey, God gave Moses to command to bring on plague number six, which is the plague of boil. The boils will come, plague number six. And this being the final plague in the second series, there are three sets of three each. And this is the final plague in the second series, second set. And it comes without warning, without warning. So we find in verses 8 to 10. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. Here, the word soot in some of the other translations is the word ashes. Ashes. Ashes in Hebrew, it means a powder. It's so fine that it can be easily blown and it will just float into the air. Interestingly, if we follow the root word of this word, it means speak, it means to utter. And the word ashes, they were taken from where? The furnace. The furnace where for the past 200 odd years they have been working to produce bricks as slaves. And you probably have some good idea of what this soot or these ashes will be. They are really fine powder, which is wood that's being burnt again in high temperature. And over the years, that's where the Israelites suffer. And this is some strange way for them to take the evil that the Egyptians have done and then turn it into a punishment for the Egyptians. When Moses threw the ashes, the soot into the air, And the whole land was the people, they are covered with bones of men and animals. I while doing this study, I'm just thinking about Pharaoh. Pharaoh. Did he suffer the boils? Probably. To what extent, we don't know, but I'm sure he did too. The word ashes, interestingly, was used five times in the book of Proverbs. And each time it is being used in the negative sense of speaking lies, speaking lies. One of those examples we find in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25. It reads, "A truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous." So if we take the two words together, ashes and spit, it was God's way of showing that justice was served by linking the many lies that Pharaoh had uttered when he promised to let Israel go, but he did not. So we can see that ashes speaks of the lies of Pharaoh. It speaks of the lies of Pharaoh. And then the people were covered with boils. How many lies did Pharaoh tell? We don't know, but I think it's as many as the boils on their skin. I don't think Pharaoh was the only one who's telling lies. So, and through this plague, we think that God was targeting the lame Egyptian idol called Sekhmet. Sekhmet, the goddess of healing. This goddess had a body of a woman and a head of a lioness. What do you call that? Really don't know. You think of one and then we can talk about it afterwards. It is interesting also that from here, this plague that affected the Egyptians, later on, God also warned the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. That if they continue to sin, that if the Israelites continue to sin, God will also send the plague of boils of Egypt. The boils of Egypt will be on the Israelites too. So, what does it tell us? That just as much as the ashes of judgment that covered the whole land of Egypt. And if Egypt is a picture, if Egypt represents the world, then God is telling us that His judgment will also come not only on the Israelites, but it will be on the rest of the world. Because what happens to Israel will also happen to the rest of the world. And this plague of boils, we see that in the tribulation in Revelation chapter 16, verse 2, when God will pour out his wrath. When the angel pour out the first bowl. Now, when you hear the word bowl, don't think of Super Bowl. If you're American, you think of Super Bowl, you know. But this bowl is Super Bowl also because when it's poured out, it sent out ugly, pestering sores on all the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Boils will come in the tribulation on those who worship the beast. You take the mark. It comes with the boils. It's a package deal. very generous, right? Many other things will come with it. So today we look at this couple of things that God has already said. What is God really saying? What is God saying to us and to the people in the world? Many people in this world, like Pharaoh, they may like to think that they are smart and with a smooth tongue, they are able to get away with lies. That they will cheat and abuse other people so as to make themselves rich and powerful, just like Pharaoh. Then there may be others in this world, people whom you may know, who may say to you, hey, but I've never harmed one single soul in my life, which may be true. But the question I need to ask you is this: with your smooth tongue, have you ever tried to explain away God? Have you ever tried to explain away sin in heaven and hell? Have you? Yes. We've got many friends, many relatives. If we talk to them about Jesus, many things that they can say to persuade you. Especially today, have you noticed even that young children from 5-year-old onwards, they are so eloquent. They can talk to you about atomic science. They can talk to you about everything else under the sun. They're so smart. And they can tell you there's no God. That's because parents have brought them up this way. And when you and I reject God, you are already rebelling against his control over your life. You don't want God. That is sin. Rebelling against God's control is a sin. And God will have punished your sin in hell. That's a certainty. Then there's this last group that I can think of. This group of people who call themselves Christians, some even claim to be born again. And they will claim that they love Jesus with all their hearts more than everything else in this world. And Jesus will always have first place in their heart. They find it very difficult. Take a bus to come to church on Sundays. They would rather stay at home, flick a switch, and watch the church service online. They are virtual Christians. Virtual Christians. And perhaps when they say they love Jesus with all their hearts, perhaps the heart is also virtual. We don't know. Yet, we know that they are lying. When they say they love Jesus, that the church is too far to come. But it is Jesus who has commanded us to worship corporately as the body of Christ, just once a week, on a Sunday. And it becomes very difficult for them. Yet there are some people who can spend thousands of dollars and fly all the way to America to watch the World Cup. And we've seen so many people, the stories in the newspaper, people from all the way in Korea, and they are so happy they got a ticket and then they'll fly all the way to America watching their favorite team. And for those of us who can't, we can get up at 3 a.m. in the morning to watch our favorite team in action, only to call in sick for work the next day. That's what we are. That's what many of us do. People who are in our churches. And I bet you these last few weeks, attendance in church is very low because the World Cup is on. You are lying because your life doesn't show it. With your tongue, you're lying to God. Because you cannot love someone you don't know. You cannot obey Jesus. You don't even know what he wants you to do. How can you do that? You will become what Paul calls a carnal Christian. Carnal Christian, that's or John in Revelation called them lukewarm. A believer who is still ruled by his flesh, not the word. And you will begin to invent a Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible, but you'll invent a different Jesus to fit, to justify your sinful lifestyle. Then you notice you are no different. You are no different from the Egyptians who invented all these dead, useless, impotent idols to fit their thinking of what God should look like and what woman should do. That's what religion is. We invent gods who would make us feel comfortable, even when we sin. It's okay. You and I really need to get back to knowing Jesus. You need to take time to read his word, time to study, time to meditate on his word, and time to memorize his word. Say, Pastor John, so many things. Yes. Was all the things that said, this is what God requires from us. Did he not say, study to show yourself approved? Did he not say that? Thy word have I hid in my heart? Does that mean take a piece of paper and then squeeze it into your, I don't know how you put it into your heart. The Jews would roll it up and put it on their forehead, right? But it didn't get through because probably, like me, my skull is so thick, it's hard to get through our skull. But you and I need to study to hide God's word in our hearts. Like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and having sat at the feet of Jesus, having sat at the feet of Jesus, after we have sat at the feet of Jesus, then we need to get up and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Like Martha, we need to get up and serve him. You and I know we can fool some people some of the time. And the same goes. That we can't fool all the people all the time, which is not true. We have shown that some people have were able to fool all the people all the time. But you cannot fool God. God keeps an account of everything we say and do. And one day, he will require us to explain how we have spent our time on planet Earth. So the magicians continue, and here we're strange that they were brought into the picture again, verses 11 and 12. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he could not listen to Moses and Aaron. Just as the Lord has said to Moses. Verse 12, the word pattern is key, is pivotal to the whole understanding of what God is doing. The magicians were brought back into the picture again to tell us that they can no longer give Pharaoh the support that he wanted. But despite knowing that the magicians couldn't help him any longer, Pharaoh would not listen to Moses and Aaron. And it's because this time in verse 12, were told that it was God who hardened, verse 12, it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does it mean? This is what it means. That in all the previous plagues, it was Pharaoh who hardened his own heart voluntarily, out of his own personal choice. But when the painful plague of boils hit him, probably, we don't know, probably Pharaoh was about to surrender and he was about to let the Israelites go. But verse 12 tells us that it was God. It was God who would not let Pharaoh surrender. And the question is, why wouldn't God let Pharaoh surrender? And I'm going to say there are some very hard things to you, and I want you to think about it. Don't just say, Pastor, I don't agree with you. Just think about it. Why wouldn't God let Pharaoh surrender? First, chronologically, take a look. How many times did Pharaoh harden his heart? You count this through, it is seven times. Seven times. And those in brackets are the hardening that happened after the Exodus. It happened when Egyptians were chasing, the Egyptians' chariots were chasing, right? So those are in brackets. You can see brackets here. How many times did Pharaoh harden his heart? Seven times. When did God actually harden his heart? Only after verse 7. Can you see verse 7 then in black? So only after verse 7, he has crossed the point of no return. And in verse 12, the Bible tells us it was God. Why? Why would God do such a thing? You would remember back in Midian, when God first called Moses to return to Egypt, to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And in chapter 4, verses 21 to 23, Exodus chapter 4, verses 21, 23, God told Moses what his original plan was, and that his plan would conclude, his plan will be completed only with the killing of all the firstborn of Egypt. It sounds bad, but it wasn't God's fault. But God uses the stubbornness of Pharaoh to fulfill his plan. His plan to teach us something. And remember that God will complete his plan only with the killing of the firstborn. And later on in chapter 9, we have not gone to it yet, but in our next study, God also actually revealed to Pharaoh that Pharaoh, you have a part. You have a part in my plan too. But it was not a good part. It's a part that Pharaoh wouldn't want to play. Because God, in verse 16, Exodus chapter 9 says, but I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed all the earth. God is going to show to Pharaoh his power. And we must not think of Pharaoh as a person only. But Pharaoh also represents the world, people. All the powerful people of the world. And God will also show them his power. So God's great plan of redemption must continue. So God, in his sovereignty, hardened Pharaoh's heart. God, in his sovereignty, hardened Pharaoh's heart. And again, you and I continue to think, and I don't blame you, because I could feel it that way too, that it is unfair. And if you ever think that it's unfair, take a look. Visually, the evidence is here. Visually, if Pharaoh continued to rebel against God and say and disobey and disobey, and after seven times, to finish the death. And again, here it's a very powerful warning for all of us, all of us. Because, like Pharaoh, we continue in the same up to a point, doesn't realize it. That's a point when there's no coming back. And that's when God will then take Pharaoh, and I use the word drag. God will drag Pharaoh to the end of his plan, to fulfill the end of his plan. Just take a look at this visually. It is the evidence that it wasn't God. God only started to harden him after Pharaoh did it seven times to himself. And the number seven, you and I know, it is very significant, isn't it? Seven means completion. Complete, or in simple English, God is saying, enough, enough. You and I too, we continue in our sin, day will come when it is enough, and there's no coming back. So, to this display of this widespread plagues, God can accomplish what he originally intended to do. Again, it's worth repeating. What was his original plan? It is to kill the firstborn. It is to kill the firstborn. Why? Because God is going to demonstrate that by killing the firstborn of Egypt, he's actually setting up the stage for the first Passover. He's setting up the stage in preparation for the first Passover, an event you and I know that typifies an event that prophesied that one day, God will have to kill his own firstborn, Jesus, so that he too can set us free from the bondage of sin, and he can give us life, a life and freedom to worship God. Just as God, in a physical sense, is going to free Israel from the bondage in Egypt so that they can worship God. Today, God is setting up the stage for the first Passover when he had to kill his own firstborn son. I hope you and I understand what it cost God, what it cost God, and be grateful. And that today our lives were not our own, belong to Jesus. That if today you are far away from God, you are not following, walking with Jesus at all. The lesson for today from Peter, harden your heart before it becomes too late, too late. And if you continue to insist going your own way, God will discipline you. Because you are his child and he loves you. And he will not allow you to prosper in sin. God blessings and another guarantee. God bless you.